Welcome to the Conversations Podcast. We are continuing our series through Acts, and I'm a little bummed because Patrick could not be here. Patrick and Pandy, who gave an amazing message on Sunday. But we have two amazing special guests and friends that are here to unpack the message with us. First, we're joined by Pastor of Spiritual Formation, the one and only Bob Moss. Bob, welcome back to the podcast.
Good morning. I'm happy to be here.
And we're joined by Annie Ward. You normally hear her open the podcast, so I'm excited that she's joining us as a guest this morning. Annie, welcome back.
Hi, Taylor. Thanks for having me.
Well, y'all, we were just actually talking before we recorded just a little bit about the message, how powerful it was. Always a treat to hear from Patrick. And I remember last summer he got a chance to share while Jose was on sabbatical. And so it's just always fun to have him. He has such a neat perspective and just a way that he's able to speak truth in a way that I think, regardless of the culture, regardless of the language and the country, it's all from the same book and the same God. And so I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on what was significant, stood out to you just from the message. And then we can jump right in and talk about ways that we can apply this and talk about it in our lives.
Well, I thought that what he had to share was very relevant to all believers because the way he presented it was in stages of Christian maturity. And I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and I still need to repent on occasion. Not like I have in the past, but I have a lot of respect for him. For what I've been in Zimbabwe with him, and with Rob, made a trip down there many years ago, and he's a very influential person.
Yeah, you can tell. I haven't got to spend much time with Patrick actually in my years here, but I have heard him speak many times, and so it's always refreshing. And I think that he's just a really gifted storyteller, and he's so funny.
He is.
His timing and his rhythm and the way that he tells the stories and interweaves it with scripture and then the truth that he was teaching, it was equal parts heavy, meaning like with depth, and equal parts, had that lightness of humor and tying it all together. So it was really refreshing.
Yeah, no, he is a treat. And it's awesome when he gets to, usually he falls right in line with the series that we're in. So we get to hear not only the truth of the passage, but the perspective that he brings in that. And so we continued on in our series in Acts, looking at Acts 3. And he kind of opened up, again, we talked about this concept of repent, and he really shared different examples. I love personally the GPS example he gave. We talked about that last night at community group, just how sometimes those visuals or illustrations are helpful. But let's talk about that word repent, because that can be a loaded word for some people, regardless of their background in church. And so how do you think it'd be important for us just as believers to approach that word, even for those that maybe have heard it or been, someone's told us, hey, you need to repent, or kind of, I just love to hear y'all's thoughts on that, as far as how would you just start with that word and the significance of what that actually looks like in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Well, when I came to faith in Christ, I was in the Navy, and the word comes from a military term called, it's about face. Mm. In other words, you're going one direction and then you turn around and do a 180 degree change. And that's pretty much what happened to me when I started following Jesus, because I have always believed in God and I celebrated Christmas and Easter growing up, but I never understood what it was to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So when I was experiencing a lot of trouble in my marriage, I came to faith in Christ, I had to repent of a lot of things, that bad habits and even addictions. And some of it was easy and some of it was very hard. But repentance, I learned early on, had to do with the amount of hunger and thirst you have for righteousness. Because if you're hungry for more of God, it's easier to repent because you don't want those things that are hindering you in your relationship. But if you aren't hungering and thirsting, if you're satisfied and content with the way things are, a lot of times you'll let things slide.
Hmm. It reminds me of the story that he shared about the man who struggled with alcoholism, and how whenever he came to know Christ afterwards, he said that the alcohol, it smelled bad to him, and it didn't have the same draw and allure that it had before. And I just found that to be a really powerful experience that he shared. I think me personally, I've heard repent. I've heard it taught a few different ways. And one way is that 180 degree turn. And I mean, I'm sure a smarter person could tell me that one is the Greek word and one is the Hebrew word. And I think it's something like that. However, regardless of where it comes from, another way that I've heard of repentance is the idea that you have been missing the mark, that you are maybe shooting an arrow towards a what's that called?
Target.
The target. Like, you're shooting an arrow, maybe you're like an archery term. You're shooting an arrow towards the mark. And whenever you're sinning, you have missed the mark. And in repentance, you're bringing that mark right back to where it needs to be in the bullseye. And so in my own experience, I have, of course, had sin issues, but it feels to me a little bit more like my aim was here, and then I, my own flesh, my own desires, my own confusion caused me to shoot the arrow just a little bit to the left or just a little bit to the right, sometimes all the way behind me. But either way, it's missing the mark. I think that probably is more a term for sin than it is repentance. But in my head, they're all kind of tied together. Yes. You know, like when we're repenting, we're turning away from sin. And whenever I'm sinning, I'm missing the mark. So that's a long, twirly way to get to my point. We're
there. Yes. No, we're there. I think a potentially loaded question just to ask y'all is about the conversations have with other believers, because I felt like some of the examples that Patrick gave were refreshing because, and a little bit, I don't want to say jarring per se, but when he first started talking about the man that struggled with alcoholism, and he's like, yeah, just come, you can come drunk, it doesn't matter. And I'm like, oh, where is he going with this? You know, like you think about it. And then he's revealing throughout the story how God's the one that does the cleaning, I think is the words that he used, but God's the one that truly does the saving. God's the one that changes hearts. And so, Bob, I feel like starting with you, I feel like you embody this so well, and you've shared with me and on the podcast and others with just how God has even shifted that in your heart. Because I think growing up in the church, depending on what type of church or denomination, you might start to think that you're the one that needs to change people, or you're the one that needs to tell people to repent. So have you learned that, and where are you at now with that as far as how we can share these truths but also recognize our role in the lives of other people?
Well, when I came to faith in Christ, I was very irresponsible in a lot of areas of my life, and I was just living for pleasure. As long as I felt good about something, then I went for it. But when I came to faith in Christ, I became very responsible, and the pendulum swung from being irresponsible to being overly responsible, because I thought I was responsible for many things that God never intended me to be responsible for, those things like other people, circumstances. I have no control over other people or circumstances, and I have a responsibility to respond to those things. So it was very difficult for me as a young pastor because I had this tendency to try to control everything. And it took many years. I was in the ministry 20 years before I had the experience that I did that showed me that I was really a control freak.
I have a question. I have a follow-up question.
Go for it, Annie. Go for it.
You can't turn it off. The question asking, how did parenting help shape that? Because I'm looking at that same answer as a parent and thinking about God as a parent and, you know, him showing you his ways. And then, you know what I'm saying? Like that reflection of God's parental heart and you watching your kids. And
well, we had two sets of children. We had three boys when I was in the Navy. I got out of the Navy, and 13 years later, I was in the ministry, had been in the ministry for quite a few years, and Caroline came along, and she was born, and then we had two more. A couple years later, James came along, and then 3 years later, Nathaniel came along. And I was in my 40s when they were born, and I was very strict with the first set of boys, overly strict, very controlling. And with them, ministry was my identity. So my children were a part of that identity. And if they weren't behaving right, that was a reflection on me. And I would get angry. I had a very bad problem with anger. And when the second batch of children came along, I had moderated some, but I was still very controlling. And I've shared this story before, but God worked it out for me to go to AA. I had been an alcoholic before I came to faith in Christ. I had a disdain for AA, and I never went to AA until I was in Telluride, Colorado. I got up there and I went to an AA meeting. God just really challenged me to get back to San Marcos and go to AA. I went to AA for 2 years, every noon day, meeting. One meeting, there were things that bothered me about AA. One was the Serenity Prayer. I did not understand the Serenity Prayer. The second was a saying that everybody had, and it was three things you can't control: people, places, and things. And that used to make me so upset because I thought I was supposed to control all those things. And that's how naive I was. Anyway, one day I'm sitting there in an AA meeting, and I had this epiphany that I was a control freak. My daughter she had just become a teenager. I went home from that meeting, I came in the door, and I was really shook. And Linda and Caroline were sitting at the table. Linda looked at me and says, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Well, God just showed me something about myself, and I'm having a hard time with it." And she said, "Well, what did he show you?" I said, "Well, God showed me that I am a control freak." And Caroline was sitting there, and she looks at me. She said, "Duh." and wow.
Confirmation.
She, yeah.
Well, yeah, that was like,
out of the mouth of a teenager.
Where have you been? Don't you know that you're a control freak? Anyway, I didn't.
Yeah.
I mean, that's... So you ask what the difference is or how, that is the difference. And now I am overly grace-oriented. Mm. And I thought that story that Patrick told about the alcoholic was classic because that's exactly how we need to treat everybody. We can't expect people to come to church and be perfect. And we say every Sunday morning, we're a group of imperfect people. Following a perfect Savior. And that's the truth. We're all imperfect. We're all marred. We're all frail.
A passage that comes to mind based on that story, Bob, I love the story that you shared in that way. I think about when Jesus is talking with Peter, this gets brought up, just the concept of Peter and other disciples when Patrick was talking. But I thought back when you're talking to John 21, it's at the very end, the last chapter of John, and the disciples are talking and Jesus is giving them a preview of what's to come in their lives. And so just classic with Peter, he asks the question that everyone probably is wanting to ask, but never says it with boldness. And so he asked Jesus, "Hey, well, what about this guy? Like, if I'm gonna die, like, what's gonna happen to these guys?" And the term that Jesus says is, "If I want him to stay alive until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And
amen.
I think there's just
that's humbling. Right.
I picture Jesus saying it firmly but gently. You know, like Jesus is like, don't worry about them. Don't worry about what I'm gonna do in their life. Like, you worry about you. And
that's
even
right.
Last week, talking about the recipes for revival, or 2 weeks ago, and just thinking about how the illustration that Jose gave about drawing that circle, where revival starts is you draw a circle around yourself and you start there.
Yes.
So I think so much as believers, we can talk about, well, what should the younger generations do? Or what should these other people do? Or my neighbors that are far from God? And so even in this concept of repentance, it's okay, how does it start with us? How does it start with, you know, recognizing the areas that we're trying to control, recognizing the areas that we're trying to do the work of God, instead of just allowing him to do it? So I thought of that passage when you brought that up. And Annie, to your point, I think I'm not a parent, but I can only imagine how that seems to be ground zero to a lot of different conversations that come up in relation to this. And because you are entrusted with the care of others and the discipleship of others for a time period. And so, yeah, trying to strike that balance, I'm sure, mm-hmm. is tricky.
Yeah, no, I think it is. And there are so many times where I'm like saying something to my kids, And God is like, I've been saying this exact same thing to you. Like, I remember there was something we were going to surprise our kids with, and we just needed them to like clean or do something. And we were going to surprise them with this cool outing. And I remember, oh man, I'm going to choke up just thinking about it. I remember saying to my kids, if you just knew what I had for you next, then you would joyfully do this part so we could go to the next thing. And I just remember God being like, oh yeah? Did you hear what you just said? You know, and it just really revealed, like, being a parent helps to reveal more of God's parental heart in my own life. So it's quite an experience.
Yes. Well, again, we don't have Patrick here, so I can't ask him, but would love for y'all to just kind of share this thought. He titled the message Times of Refreshment. And in the 3 points he gave us, the first being repent and turn back to God. Second, our sins will be blotted out. And then 3, times of refreshing will come. And so, Annie, I think that's a word there, as far as that, just the way in that example, that there are times of refreshment to come. Bob, I'd love to start with you. You have lived many years walking with God through times of refreshment and through times of trial and just uncertainty. And so how can you attest to this truth that times of refreshing will come? And how does that mindset, that hope that we have, influence how we follow God right now?
Well, in Hebrews 4, the writer was talking about the rest of God, how there is a rest for the people of God. And then he makes a statement in there, and it depends on what translation you're reading, but basically he's saying, let us therefore labor or make a great effort, work hard to enter the rest. Well, that's an oxymoron, because the rest is a place of peace. It goes on to tell us that whoever enters God's rest ceases from their works, just as God did from his. And it took me many, many years of struggling with that. But there came a point, and it was through a lot of suffering, a lot of disappointment, a lot of transgression, a lot of sin, being repentant. And I came to this place all of a sudden where works didn't matter to me anymore. I did what I did, and I do what I do out of a love for God. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. If somebody asks me to do something, if it's within the realm of possibility for me to do it, I will do it. And they don't have to have any authority, anybody, because I am here to serve. But I do it in a refreshing way, because I'm living, abiding in Christ. And it took me so many years to come to this place.
Versus like being in a state of like striving or like trying to impress others or...
Exactly, okay. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, that's really interesting.
I mean, what you see is what you get. you've known me for many years.
Yes.
I am not here to please man. I'm here to please God. But pleasing God means being compatible, working for unity, harmony. Harmony is a big deal for me. I want everything to be harmonious. That scripture in James, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God.
I've shared, Bob, with you multiple times just the power of your testimony in my life and other people's lives, because I think about as a recovering people pleaser, that God continues to graciously yet consistently grow me in those areas. Everything you said, Bob, I'm like, that sounds so great. And I want to be there. And I love how you've just openly shared part of your story where you weren't born like that. You didn't wake up one day like that, but it was a continual journey and a process of walking with the Lord and further entrusting Him and further listening to Him and not the voices of the world, because there's a lot of opportunities to compare and there's a lot of opportunities to compete with other people. And so I think it is inspiring just being able to hear your story and receive your encouragement personally, and then just even through the podcast and other means that you're encouraging people, hey, God wants more for you, and comparing yourself or competing against other people is not God's way.
I wanted to say one thing regarding repentance. There's another word that we need to recognize, and Annie talked about it earlier when he was giving that illustration of the alcoholic. When I came to faith in Christ, the night that I came to faith in Christ, God delivered me from an addiction to alcohol. So other things I had to work through, tobacco, pornography, a lot of other things. And those were hard. I had to discipline myself. They came as a result of tremendous effort. But there's a difference between repenting and being delivered from something. Mm. God sovereignly delivers people from some things and lets them work out their own salvation in other ways. So if something has come easy to us, like alcohol, I never thought that I needed AA because I got delivered that night. But when I started going to AA, all of a sudden there was so much baggage I was carrying as a result of my alcoholism that it took a lot of discipline to overcome the baggage part.
Hmm. So for someone that's listening, I'd love your thoughts on this too, Annie, but for someone listening, Bob, that maybe resonates with, like, maybe there's one area, to your point, that was immediately delivered, but then there's a lot of areas where there's still actively prayers and struggle in that realm.
Exactly.
What practically, I love the podcast, we get a chance to kind of unpack this even further. What are some practical resources, steps? How did God, just in your own story, but then I'd love, Annie, just, I know we all have things that we're continuing to work through. What are resources or ways that God used in y'all's stories to continue to find freedom?
There's one resource, scripture. Psalm 119:9 asks the question, how can a young person keep their way pure? And then the very answer is in that verse. It says, by living according to your word. And then it goes on, it says, thy word, or your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture memory has been the key for me. Now, I know a lot of people, I mean, that's a discipline that God put in my heart to do. So I'm not projecting that on other people. But if it's just reading the word, studying the word, being in the word, read it until something jumps off the page at you. Mm-hmm. When that experience comes, that's God speaking to you in a fresh way. And then you need to hide that as much as possible in your heart.
That's a great answer. All the ideas that came to mind are mentioned in scripture as well. Annie, what would you add to that, or just other practical ways in addition to scripture that we can find freedom?
Yeah, I mean, I would 100%. I mean, scripture and understanding the word and spending time there is, can't compare anything else to that experience of getting to know God's heart more through that. I would say for me personally, my Christian relationships, my friendships, there are some key women who have walked through and are walking through things with me. And had I not had that experience of being able to link arms with other people who follow Christ, I know I would be a different person. And I think on my tombstone, I want them to write friend, because it really is such an important piece of how God made me, I think. And also, I just think it's so important for us to have friends that we can live life with, that we can be, you know, what it takes a village, right? I mean, it just is more true and true every day of my life that it takes a village. So, yeah.
Yeah. And I think just something that, knowing you, Annie, you've maybe implied this in your answer, but James 5:16, that talks about confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. And so it's that idea,
right,
that it's not just friends that are maybe, just to talk about, you know, just fun things going on in life, but someone that you can really trust and confess sins to, bring to the light. I know that was part of my story through Encounter. Encounter weekends are a great opportunity for that, where you get a chance to see that modeled in different stories, different testimonies, and then your opportunity to confess that to God. And so it's not a secret recipe. It's just an opportunity for us to acknowledge the repentance that needs to happen in our lives and be able to make that,
yeah,
that happen. That's so important. Last question to y'all. I know we could keep talking about this, but we'd love to hear y'all's thoughts. We've talked about this concept of repentance, talked about this concept of rest and restoration. I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on the context in this series. We're in Acts 3 talking about the early church. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that, you know, God put this part in the early church in Acts 3 to talk about. So I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on kind of why you think it's here and why it's significant to mention Acts 3. And then for, as a church, how can we zoom out and be a church that does this well?
Okay. I was actually thinking about this morning. I had a chance to just kind of sit for a second and read through Acts 3. And the thing about early, the first few chapters of Acts that is just so striking to me is that Peter makes this huge transition after receiving the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter has this in the Gospels, he, you know, as Patrick points out, he denies Christ, he chops somebody's ear off, and Jesus heals it while he's getting arrested, and he kind of seems like the spitfire, and I don't know, I identify a lot with Peter, actually. And, you know, he has moments of doubt, and then he has moments of, you know, and then he receives the Holy Spirit, and he has now, this is his second, I think his second time to be sharing the gospel in the streets in Acts 3. You know, they just healed a man who was sitting next to a gate. And then people are like, wow, look at this guy, he's healed. And they start kind of coming around Peter. And now Peter is sharing the gospel in the streets for like the second time. Whereas just weeks before, he was denying Jesus while he was being tried. And so the power of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, I think, is so evident in Acts 3, and in this particular process, and seeing his evolution as someone who's been anointed with the Holy Spirit and now as an apostle of Christ, I just find it to be so amazing. And I think that's really one of the things that I love about studying Acts, is that these are in the moment changes. These are in the moment things that followers of Christ are doing, and they forever change the world. And we have evidence of it in scripture. We're reading a first hand account, and that's from 2000 years ago. I mean, I'm a historian, so that kind of stuff gets me pumped. So anyway, I don't even really know if that answered your question. Yes.
Well, that's great. One of the things that I love about the book of Acts, it doesn't hide anything. It talks about the good, the bad, and the ugly. Mm-hmm. And in Acts 2, it talks about how they were all together in unity, and they were sharing, and they were selling things, and they were giving it away, and everybody they had everything in common. Then in chapter 4, it tells us the same mm-hmm. thing. Oh, how wonderful it was, you know, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them. And then chapter 6 comes along, and Peter is addressing a serious problem that they've got, because all of a sudden, you have the Jewish Christians, the Hebrew Christians, and the Hellenistic Jews, the people that had come from Greece and around, and they were having a conflict. And they were, it was not a happy situation. And the apostles were brought into the situation, you know, they were torn, because they were wanting to preach the word and pray, and now they're having to handle all these problems. So they said, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and then we can give ourselves give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. What's interesting is the seven people that they chose were Greek. Stephen was one of them. And it's amazing how they solved the problem by yielding to the Greeks instead of the Jews. So I think the way the Bible handles everything, it doesn't try to cover over our problems. And we, in our church, we have problems. We are always going to have
problems. Imperfect
people.
We're going
to have trouble. Yeah. That's right. But if we let God be in control instead of us trying to figure out how are we going to do this or how are we going to do that, that's the key.
Y'all, this was a great conversation. Really appreciate y'all's time and looking forward to the series ahead.
Thanks for listening to the Conversations podcast. Be a part of the conversation by sending questions about the Sunday message directly from ccc.guide or by emailing conversations@cypresscreekchurch.com. See you back for the next conversation.